on the subject for a couple of weeks, and so I wanted to make sure that we all were back on the same page. I'm not going to do as much of that this morning as I would normally do, because there's some things that I really want to build upon and continue to help you with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God's help to see and incorporate into your own life. Before I go any further, the Holy Spirit's kind of prompted me again this morning, and I want to just remind you of something the Lord spoke to my heart many, many years ago. He told me that he wanted me to focus more on being a how preacher instead of a wow preacher. And, you know, if you are in athletics or if you are in art, or in other words, we long to experience affirmation and even recognition from other people for what we do. And there's nothing wrong with that. Or, you know, there's nothing wrong with that unless we would rather please people than God. Unless we would rather have other people pat us on the back than God say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so as a young pastor, you know, you're trying to put together phrases and sermons and things that would, you know, would wow people, that would impress people. And the Lord just really corrected me about that. He said, I haven't called you to do this and gifted you to do this for you to impress people. He said, I need you to teach my people how. So not how, but wow, not wow, but how, not wow, but how. Amen. And so for those of you who have been in any classes for any extended period of time, you know that that is one of the things that I certainly strive to do. And as it relates to our current subject, the Lord spoke to us the last Sunday in 2024 that this year was to be a year hallmarked by serving. And as he's expanded that, we see that serving is connected to loving, and we give because we love. We serve because we love, that Father God is love, and he expresses himself through serving and giving. And as those who have become a partaker of his nature, we express our true nature in the same way that God expresses his true nature, and that is through giving and serving. And one of the things that is just so practical here, as a matter of fact, practical and practice share a common root word. Amen. And I was thinking about, you know, Oliver, my grandson, he's playing soccer now. And he started playing last year, and now he's playing this year. And he's getting better because he's practicing, right? He's not just watching soccer on television. He's not reading about soccer. He doesn't just have pictures of soccer that he, you know, other people playing soccer, that he's actually practicing it by doing it. Amen. And the more he practices, guess what? The better he gets, because he's developing his potential. One of the things that I told him after his game yesterday, he didn't score as many goals in his game yesterday. Brother Donald, you'll appreciate this. He scored 3 goals, so that's pretty good. Amen. But I told him, I said, Oliver, what impressed Granddaddy more about your game yesterday is not the goals that you scored, but it's the goals that you help your teammate score. Amen. So he's starting to develop now, because he's learning how to pass the ball out ahead to other teammates who have a better chance of making a goal than he does. And that's just him developing as a soccer. Now, last year, you know, it was just, you know, all, was it 20 legs in a cloud of dust, you know, everybody just, you know. But they're starting to learn, right? And he's got a really good coach this year, and they're doing drills and things of this nature. Now, what has that got to do with what we're talking about now? Love is a skill that we can practice, because remember, agape love is not something that's necessarily emotional. The love of God, agape, as it's in the original language, is when we love as an act of the will. This is when this is why Jesus says to love your enemies. He's not talking about philo. Philo is when we have warm, fond, affectionate feelings for another person. That's different expression of love, philo. Agape is when we love as an act of the will, whether there are any warm, fond, affectionate feelings or not. As a matter of fact, loving your enemy, your feelings towards them may not be anything but warm and fond and affectionate, right? But we can still love because it's a choice. So because agape is loving as an act of the will is your choice, your willingness to do it, right? This is where we can practice loving other people, where we can practice it and get better at it, where we can look for, and remember that was one of the things we said in some of the very beginning sermons of all this, is that we would ask the Lord to show us how we could express love to others by creative ways of serving. Amen. And that we would what? That we would actually be looking for and listening to the Holy Spirit to show us different ways that we can practice loving. Amen. Right? Are you with me? I got a whole list of these. I didn't intend to even talk about this morning, but while we're here, let me just mention a couple, right? How about buggies in the parking lot? Am I the only person that's not a fan of stray buggies in the parking lot crashing into everybody's car, right? Okay. Well, you know, when's the last time you've said, hey, could I take your buggy back for you, sir? Amen. See, we're practicing. We're practicing. Are you following me? Here's one, okay. You're cutting pie slices for people in your family, all right? So y'all don't know where I'm going with this, right? I hear my mom back there laughing, okay? Hey, husbands, fathers, how about if you give your wife and your children not just the biggest piece, but the prettiest piece? Are you with me? My wife and I both like the little crunchy French fries. You know what I'm talking about? The little small crunchy ones? Amen. Well, I practice love by giving her all my crunchy French fries. Now, that may sound so silly, but what does the Bible say? That we're preferring other people's interests ahead of our own, right? See, where it really counts is when it's something. Remember what David said, I'm not going to offer God anything that costs me nothing. And so if we're going to put somebody else's interest ahead of our own, we have to actually have an interest in the game. We actually have to have something that we're interested in. In other words, if you could care less about pie, then, you know, it's not that big a deal giving somebody the biggest piece or the prettiest piece. Amen. But if it's your favorite pie, if it's your key lime pie from Sam's Club, amen. I shouldn't even mention that from the pulpit. Stay away from that stuff. Amen. Okay, now see, we've got some interest in the game. Are you following me? Amen. How about, I could just go on and on with this. So we're looking for ways to practice loving, because this is the only way we're going to get better at it. Amen. Is the only way we're going to be able to tap into the Holy Spirit who's within us, pouring out the love of God in our hearts. Amen. Now, where we're going with this, because he's leading us in this direction. And as is always the case, he starts with one area, but then he builds on that and builds on that and builds on that. And some of the things that we're getting into now are things that I didn't initially see coming back the last Sunday in 2024. But it's through faith and love that we walk out our true identity in Christ. It's through faith and love that we tap into every good thing that Father God has already placed within us. Because we know that we became something through the new birth that we were not before. God made us something that we could never make ourselves. And there's all kinds of things that we talk about frequently here at Heritage, amen, that are now ours because we've been born again. But the greatest reality of the new birth, are you with me? The greatest reality of the new birth is that we've become a partaker of the divine nature of God. My friend, I don't care how many times you hear that. If you're not careful, that will sail clean over your head or go one ear in one ear and out the other, because it is such an amazing thought. Amen. And if there's any religiosity remaining in you, it will fight that. It will say no to that. It will resist that. and say that man don't know what he's talking about up there. Again, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, through the exceeding great and precious promises of God from which we've been born a second time, and through that new birth, because seed determines the nature, we've been born again of God's seed, which lives and abides forever, and because we were born a second time of his seed, we have become a partaker of his divine nature. This is, again, the most amazing reality of the new birth. But remember what discipleship is about. And I'm going to show you some verses for this in just a moment. But discipleship is about the inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. It's one thing for us to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. It's another thing for us to be expressing his nature. Amen. It's one thing for us to be a partaker of the divine nature of God. It's another thing for us to be able to tap into that and to live from that, to walk that out, to work that out for our own benefit and for the benefit of others, and ultimately to the glory, the glorification of our Father in heaven. Amen. Amen. And so when we talk about a year of serving and expressing love through giving and serving, and practicing our love walk and learning to look for ways to get better at loving and to be more in tune with walking in love. One of the things that we said is that this is how we place a demand on the otherworldly potential that's inside every born again believer. Who you are, what's been given to you, what's been done for you. Amen. Now, we could talk about these things, and we have, and we will, and we will continue to do so in the future. Amen. But I want to go back to it. We've been made righteous. Yes. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. Yes. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Yes. All of these things are inward realities of the new birth. What belongs, he didn't say, I will bless you. He said, I have blessed you. He didn't say, I will give to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. He says, I have given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so all of these new birth realities, all of these things that are true about us now because we've been born again, one more time, none more greater than we've become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And it's in expressing this divine nature, it's in learning how to experience and express this inward reality of the new birth more than all the others, that we're able to, we use this concept often of flow and our soul being a valve, and our thinking either shutting the valve off or opening the valve up. Amen. But again, there are certain things the Holy Spirit never, ever, ever wants you to understand. He doesn't want you to understand anything about God, but he's lost that fight with us already, okay? But there are certain things that he fights more than others. Amen. So for example, it's one thing for you to come to the understanding and to acknowledge that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, okay? Now, the devil doesn't want you to ever understand that, but should you understand that, he's still going to fight you even harder to keep you from ever acknowledging and expressing the divine nature of God that you've become. Amen. Jesus was the express image of God. When we talk about the secret of Jesus, remember, Jesus became a man and dwelt among us. Everything he did on this earth, he did as a man in right standing with God. He was, Jesus, a partaker of the divine nature of God. And so Jesus went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil. You know what he was doing every time he went about doing good, destroying the works of the devil? He was expressing the divine nature of his Father. It's not just something that he did, it's who he was and is. We put so much emphasis on what we do and so little emphasis on who we are. And the more we, again, tap into and express our true nature, our true identity, our true being in Christ, all these other things, all these other, the experiencing and enjoying the blessing, experiencing and enjoying the authority, experiencing and enjoying all the benefits, amen, of our salvation, will come gushing through the opening and understanding of our divine nature, and being a partaker of that, of all the opening in the valve, if you will, that flows through is large enough for everything else to flow through as well. Are you with me? Okay. Now let me give you a Bible verse right quick. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, here we go. Colossians 1 and 13. This is what I'm looking for. Colossians 1 and 13, it says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, this is one verse of at least a dozen that we could have turned to make this simple point. But I like this one because of the words that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to use here. And we see this word delivered from, conveyed into. Delivered from, conveyed into. I'm sure nobody in this room, but you probably know somebody who received a delivery from Amazon or some other online shopping service this week, right? So they send you a little prompt, you know, how was your delivery? Amen. Because they want to make sure that the folks are, you know, putting the packages in the right place and they aren't just throwing them from the sidewalk up on the steps and all this other stuff, okay? But pay attention to that word delivery, deliverance. When we say we have been delivered, amen, that means we were transported from one location to another location. We were delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, and we were conveyed or delivered into the kingdom of the Son of his love, into the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. So we are now in the kingdom. We are no longer under the power of darkness. We are now in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, I don't want to go too far with this, but here's another way that the Bible explains this, that we were under the law, right? We were under the law, but now we are in Christ. We were under the law. We were under the law. In my family, growing up, if something was bothering you and it was affecting you in like your, you know, the look on your face or how you were maybe speaking and that sort of thing, my mom would say, looks like you're under it. Meaning what? We got to get you out from under it and get you back on top of it. Amen? Are you with me? Okay. So when he says we were under the law, this is that hard and heavy yoke and burden that Jesus came to set us free from. We were under it. It was on us and it was weighing us down. And we have been taken out from under the law. Now, it would not be incorrect to say that we are now under Christ, in the sense that he is the head, we are the body, he is over us, and we are learning more and more to submit our will and to submit our selves to him and to obey him. But that's not how the scriptures teach this. Not that we are under Christ per se, but that we are what? In Christ. So we went from being under the law to being in Christ. Now, when we lived under the law, we learned how to function under the law. Even if you weren't born Jewish and even if you never practiced Judaism, we all were under the law in the sense that we were trying to be better people. We were trying to be good people. We were trying to do the right thing. I mean, there's all kinds of ways we could simplify this, right? And of course, we were trying to do that according to either the Ten Commandments or God's standard or what have you, okay? In other words, we were trying to live up to some type of standard of, if not righteousness and holiness, at least some acceptable standard by our peers on our job or what have you. Are you still with me? Okay. So we learned life and living under the law. Amen. We learned life and living under the law. Now we're no longer under the law, we're in Christ. And you don't live the same way in Christ that you lived under the law. You don't do things the same way in Christ that you did under the law. It's a different system. It's a different way. We've been brought out of one system and we've been placed into another system. And here is the transition that far too few of God's people, or far not enough of God's people, have made. We're still trying to function in Christ the way people function under the law. Amen. Now, when we talk about functioning under the law, and we could maybe develop this further. I've got a lot of notes on this. I'm just trying to introduce it to you so we can take the next step. Because ultimately what I'm wanting you to see this morning is how love and faith fit into all of this. Okay? Because now that we are in Christ, we don't function in Christ the way we function under the law. Because in Christ now we function in Christ. We function in Christ. Are you with me? By faith and love. Under the law, we functioned by our performance, by our struggling, by our trying to do, by our trying to be good enough, by our trying to live up to, and to make ourselves accepted, under the law, how was a man or woman blessed under the law? By obeying the law. Under the law, how was a man or woman declared righteous? Under the law, a man or woman was declared righteous based upon how well they were performing according to the law. Right? Now, here's the thing about under the law. Under the law was something visible. It was something written down. I mean, it was right there for you. And here it is. Now go do it. And so we try to live up to that. We're trying to impress God, and we're trying to impress other people. We're trying to be a spiritual man or woman, be a good man or woman, be a moral man or woman, be what have you, okay? We're not under that system anymore. We're in Christ now. In Christ, it's not about what you do. It's about what's been done for you and believing and having faith in what's been done for you. Are you with me? All right. Now, we'll come back to that. There's a lot there. This is so simple. Amen. We could bring the children back. I'm not saying do it, but we could bring the children back in. The children could understand this, I think, for the most part. But I want to, in the interest of howing you this morning, not wowing you, howing you, okay? All right. I want you to imagine for a moment that you move to a new city in a new state for a new job. Some of you have done that. I was thinking about Mark McClellan Marcos this morning. There was a time many years ago when he didn't just move to a new state. He moved to a new country that spoke a language he didn't know. Amen. Big step, big move, right? Okay. So imagine, again, you're moving to a new city, new state, for a new job. And to make it even more challenging, this is a place you've never been before, and you're going to be doing a job that you've never done before. Okay? It would be safe to say that you've got some things to work out. You've got some things to discover. Because you've got to learn how to function in the new city and on your new job. John, Mark, and Gina did this when they moved to Nashville. And before they moved to Nashville, they were like, you know, a friend of ours, Tim Dean, he had business interest in Nashville and made a lot of trips up there. And so he was trying to help them because, you know, like here in Birmingham, if you're headed south at the wrong time of the day, it's going to take you forever to get south. But the rush hour in the evening means that same traffic now is going to be headed back north. See, those of you who live in this area, you know that because you've discovered that by experience. Now, if you're moving to a new city, new state, you've never been, you don't know, should you live south of the city to get to your new job, or should you live north of the city to get to your new job? Okay? But then also, is south of the city a safe place to live. So there's all these things that you don't know that you've got to figure out. Are you still with me? Major thoroughfares. Anybody here besides me like shortcuts when you're driving? Cut-throughs. Things that you have no idea yet in a new city. How about the closest grocery store? As we mentioned, the traffic flow. You've got neighbors to meet. The list goes on and on and on. Now, we haven't got to the new job yet. So in the same way that there's things we've got to learn and discover to be able to function in our new city and our new state, there's things we're going to have to learn in order to function in this new job doing something we've never done before. Okay? You got to learn how to function with new coworkers, a new boss, a new schedule, more demand on your potential to learn new things, and the list goes on and on. Now, this is obvious, but I want to state it because, again, when we talk about in Christ, in Christ requires faith because the things aren't visible. The changes aren't visible. Amen. So we have to respond by faith based upon what the Word of God has said about this new kingdom that we're living in, that we're learning how to function in, because it's not obvious, it's not visible, so to speak. And I'll show you some verses in a minute where the Bible uses that expression, okay? So in this scenario, though, the new city and the new job came first. Then learning to function in the new city and on the new job came second. In other words, you had to get to the new city, you had to go start the new job, and then learn how to function in the new city and in the new job. Now, that's obvious, because, again, we're talking about something that's natural or visible or physical. But the same thing is true now that we're in Christ. It's just not as obvious because it's not readily visible. The new city and the new job came first. Learning to function in the new city and the new job came next. Watch this now. There's only so much you can learn from brochures, websites, and an employee handbook. At some point, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to get in there and do it. You're going to have to get in there and you're going to have to do it. And as you roll up your sleeves and you get in there and you do it, right? Next thing you know, you start figuring out, okay? I know, for example, when Jake and Bethany moved to River Chase. Well, you know, we were taking the main road back to Old Montgomery Highway, turning right. I don't know, they'd been there less than a week. She said, Dad, we learned something cool. Take a ride on Lemon Mint, and it'll drop you out right down there by the Methodist Church. Didn't know that. Are you following me? Now there's not a week go by that I don't travel Lemon Mint. But I didn't know that. Are you following me? Wendy, you didn't tell us that when you sold them that house. No, I'm just kidding. Amen. All right. Okay. But what do we discovered it, right? Because now you avoid a traffic signal. You avoid River Chase Parkway. It's a 4-lane, you know, a lot of traffic on that road. So coming out of their subdivision, you can take a ride and go and boom. And it's so much quicker. But again, we discovered that after Bethany and Jake and their family moved to River Chase. Watch this. If they'd never moved to River Chase, I probably wouldn't even know Lemon Mint existed. I'd have never known about it. But now I know about it, and I know some of you probably just go see Lemon Mint Drive, right? It's a cool name of a street. Okay. You still with me? Yes? So there's only so much you can learn until you actually roll up your sleeves and get busy. Now, what's going to happen if you try to function in your new job the same way you functioned in your former job? Or what's going to happen if you try to function in your new city the same way you functioned in your former city. For example, in your former city, you may have turned left out of your driveway every morning for 20 years. But now in your new house, in your new city, you don't turn left to go to work anymore. You turn right now. But if you turn left every morning, just like you did for the past 20 years, you're going to be late for work. Because work isn't to the left anymore. It's to the right. So now we're learning to function. Are you following what I'm saying? We're learning to function in a new city, a new job. If you insist on keeping the same schedule on your new job as you had in the one that you left, are you following what I'm saying? You're in a new job. You got a different schedule now, different boss, different responsibilities. The workflow's different. The product is, everything's different. But if we're going to try to function in our new job, some of you are already getting where we're going with this. Is the Holy Spirit helping you see this, right? This is the mistake people are making. They're trying to function in the kingdom. They're trying to function in Christ the same way they function under the law. And it's not working. It's not producing results. It's not doing in our lives and producing the results in our lives that Father God paid such a high price for us to experience and enjoy. If you insist on doing things the way you did them in your former position or at your former address, it's going to cause problems. Now, when you are born again, you experience the greatest transformation imaginable. You literally became a new creation. You became a partaker of the divine nature of God. You didn't just change cities and jobs. You changed beings and nature. Sometimes when I try to explain things like I just did, I've had people push back and they go, yeah, but it's not that way in the kingdom. Because when I say, like, for instance, here's something I get some pushback from, okay. Birth creates an identity and union that cannot be broken or undone. And people say, well, yeah, but it doesn't work that way with the new birth. See, the sensibility and the practicality of that got a little too close to their pet doctrine. Because they already believe that you can lose your salvation. And so they're doing it. But being born again. But you know what? I've learned this is true. It's not the same. It's greater. It's much more greater. If natural birth can create a union and identity that can't be undone or broken, how much more being born a second time of an eternal seed, amen, does it create a union and identity that can't be broken? So I think you're figuring out the point that we're trying to make this morning as kind of a little bit disconjointed as it is, amen. Disjointed is it. Are you following what I'm saying? So you say, yeah, but that's not the same. It is identically the same with this one difference. When we come into Christ, we function by faith and love. We function and respond, if you will, to our new identity based upon what God says about it, not what we can see about it. Thank you, Jesus. All right. As born again men and women, the inward change is not visible. This makes it easy for us to continue to follow the same schedule, the same handbook, and the old routes we took during our morning commute. In other words, we continue to do things the old way. Real change happens when we're born again. Realized change is experienced and enjoyed when we acknowledge the inward realities of the new birth and begin to adjust our daily lives by faith to accommodate these new conditions and realities. Let me say that again. Real change happens when we're born again. This is something the Lord showed me many years ago. There is a difference between real change and realized change. You can experience real change in Christ Jesus, but never realizing meaning what? Never experience or enjoy that transformation in your life reality if you continue to do things the way that you did things before. If you continue to think like you thought before. A born again man who still thinks like someone who's not been born again is going to live like someone who's not been born again even though he or she has been born again. So real change happens when we're born again. But the realized change is experienced and enjoyed when we acknowledge the inward realities of the new birth and begin to adjust our daily lives by faith. This is key to accommodate these new conditions and realities. All right. I'm about out of time. Let me go back and grab a couple of verses here. If you've spent very much time at all reading the scriptures, you see both in the Old Testament and the New Testament that God places a premium on seeking. He places a premium on seeking. Seeking Him. Seeking His wisdom. Seeking Him first. Seeking Him and His kingdom first. Seeking His ways of being and doing right. Seeking, searching. He says, seeking you'll find. For everyone who seeks, finds. Okay? Now, I have some different thoughts on why it's so important. But again, Father wants you to discover. He wants you to discover His wisdom. He's wanting you to discover the truth about who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying? Man, there's so much here. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, by faith we understand. And you will never understand that you've become a partaker of the divine nature of God and all that that means for your life now and for eternity, apart from understanding it by faith with the help of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If discipleship is anything, it is a process of seeking and discovering. Jesus said, God said this in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe two things. Must believe that God is, and must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Why, if you reverse engineering, what is the fruit of seeking? The fruit of seeking is discovering. The fruit of seeking is finding out something you didn't know before. Finding answers you didn't understand before. Finding truth that you didn't know before, right? So if the end result is discovery, are you following me? That should tell us why Father God places a premium on the posture of our heart, the attitude of our heart, being that of one who seeks. One who seeks. Now, watch this now, and I'll show it to you in Matthew just a moment. It's not that if you seek it, He'll give it to you. No, it's not what He says. He's already given it to you. He's wanting you to seek so that you will know what has been given. And watch this, and all of us know this. I know this from my own personal experience. You know this from your own personal experience. It's one thing for somebody to stand in a pulpit, read it from the scriptures. You hear it, amen, that's important. Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But it's completely different when you seek for yourself and you discover for yourself, right? I would imagine there's more than one wife in this room, who has a husband that you have gotten very skilled over the years at letting him think it was his idea. Amen. Right? Because when we discover it and see it for ourselves, that's really what it boils down to. That's really what it boils down to, is seeing it for yourself. I've stood in this pulpit for decades telling you what I'm seeing for myself. Me seeing it for myself is not the same as you seeing it for yourself, and vice versa. Because ultimately, we can sharpen one another, we can encourage one another, we can even provoke one another, the Bible says, to good works. But if we're going to see it for ourselves, we're going to have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working together with our willingness to seek in order to discover. Are you following me? Thank you, Jesus. All right. Two verses. First one from Proverbs 25 and 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Wow. Glory is referring to a thing operating at its highest and best. People talk about the glory days of this, and when they talk about the glory days of some organization or some sports team or what have you, they're talking about when they were at the highest. Maybe they had a dynasty like the Dallas Cowboys or you know, the Miami Dolphins went undefeated or whatever. You say, but the glory days of the Dolphins or this or that or what have you. So we're talking about glory. We're talking about when something is operating at its highest and best. In order for you and me to function, so we're talking about functioning in this new in Christ system. If we're going to function at our highest and best, we're going to have to do some seeking and some finding. Some seeking and some discovering. Amen. All right? Now watch this. One way that we do that is in prayer. Another way that we do that is in studying the scriptures. Another way that we do that is I'm hoping that while I'm up here preaching, and remember, while I'm sitting here talking to you, the Holy Spirit, He has full permission to speak during class. Amen. And that as I'm talking to you, He's talking to you. So it's not even so much that I'm your teacher, but it's the Holy Spirit teaching you. It's the Holy Spirit revealing to you, right? And by the way, whether you ever thought of it that way or not, coming to church with the right attitude is seeking. We're here to seek His face. We're here to worship Him. We're here to present ourselves before Him. Amen. Open up our hearts to hear from Him. Amen. So, for you and for me, for us to operate at our highest and best, it requires seeking on our part and God revealing on our part. Now, here's another one and we'll finish here. Matthew chapter 11, 28. 29 and 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what we see here is a very important pattern, and it's one that applies to so many, if not everything, that God does for us and gives to us. He says, come and I will give. Come and I will give, because remember, God gives freely. Under the law, you had to come and earn. In Christ, you come to Him and receive Jesus, and He gives. Come and I will give. Seek, learn, and you will find, discover. Do you see the pattern? It's one thing to be given rest. It's another thing to discover the rest that you've been given. It's one thing for Him to give you rest. It's another thing for you to tap into that rest and experience it and enjoy it in your life reality, no matter how much chaos may be going on around you. Amen. So we come and He gives, but now we've got to seek it out to discover for ourselves by experience. Shortcut to avoid the busiest intersection in your new city on your way to your new job. Are you following me? New paths, new ways, new routes. Now here's the last thing, and I would have preached this whole sermon in if I didn't get to this part. So let's go back to one way that we seek and discover is through prayer, fellowship with the Lord. Key. Another way that we, really it all boils down to fellowship with the Lord. But through prayer, we fellowship with the Lord. Through reading His Word, we fellowship with the Lord. But watch this now. There are things that you will discover. There are things that you will find to be true about yourself that cannot be discovered or found any other way apart from expressing love through giving and serving. You discover. Stand with me. You discover. Are you following me? Man, Holy Spirit, help me. I've tried to bite off too much this morning. That's all right. Holy Spirit's helping us. We discover, because what He says here, remember in Matthew 11, we're taking the yoke of Jesus, meaning you're joining forces with Him. And if you're going to walk with Jesus, you're going to walk in the light and you're going to walk in love. The minute you stepped outside of light, you slipped your neck out from under that yoke that joined you together with Him in doing life together with Him. That doesn't mean that you're going to hell. That's not what we're talking about here. But you're not abiding in Him anymore. Okay? So you do life together with Jesus. You walk in step with Jesus. You as the younger ox learning from Him, the older ox, yoked together. He's going to teach you by experience how to express love through serving and giving. And in the process, this is how you discover. If we had time, we'd have got to it in Philippians, that whole passage where He says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're working it out. Meaning what? It's in you. Now let's get it out of you. It's in you already, but what's in you, how do we get it? How do we tap into it? Let me say it another way. How do we function in the new birth realities? How do we function in them? It's one thing to have them. It's another thing to function in them, right? Amen. Not under the law anymore. I'm in Christ. We don't do things the same way in Christ that we did them under the law. You're going to hear me say this more, but let me just say it. Let me just say it, okay? Paul said it this way. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything in Christ Jesus. That word avails means is of no help, is of no benefit. It's of no help, it's of no benefit. If you're under the law and you're not circumcised, you're doomed. You are doomed. You don't believe me? Read about Moses and what just about happened to his family because he didn't circumcise his sons. Under the law, if you're not, circumcision is everything under the law. It don't matter if you obey every law there. If you ain't circumcised, you're not blessed. You're not righteous. You're doomed. Paul says in Christ Jesus, one who's circumcised is no better than one who is uncircumcised, because that has nothing to do with functioning in Christ. What do we need to function in Christ? We need faith, which works by love. This is how we function in Christ. Are you seeing this? Okay. Father, tried to cover a lot this morning. I thank you, Lord, for helping us to embrace it and to understand it, Lord, from some of the deeper things to some of the lighter things. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Holy Spirit, make these connections. Father, that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that we would, as the deer pants for water, Father, that we would seek you like a thirsty man, woman, or even animal seeks a cool, clear, drinkable water, Father. Lord, that the posture of our heart would be one of desiring to know what we do not know, to understand what we do not understand, to experience and enjoy what we've been given but have not yet realized in our daily walk in life. Father, I thank you that you are for us and not against us. I thank you, Father, that you have done great things for us and you have placed amazing things within us. It's my desire, Father, to see your people functioning. It's one thing to be in Christ. It's another thing to function on a daily basis in Christ. Father, that we would understand and discover what it means to function in Christ by faith working by love. Faith working by love, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you so much for being here this morning. Know that you're blessed. Know that Jesus is Lord. As we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. Next Sunday, bring somebody with you. Your neighbors are expecting you to invite them to church on Easter Sunday. Amen. So come. We're going to have a great time. See you Wednesday night. If not before, you'll be blessed.